All right, everyone. Happy to be back. This is going to be part number two in the 30th episode. In 30th episode in Mashiach. Redemption in our key to redemption in our hand. This one was called Mashiach is revealed. And we are holding, this is the Dvar Malchus of Parshas Vayera, we are holding in the end, literally at the end of chapter 6, moving into chapter 7. We've learned some phenomenal ideas yesterday. The idea, the main primary idea was the lesson that we need to derive of, the practical lesson from this week's Torah portion, where it says that God revealed himself to Abraham, to Avram, and that we have to realize that we're not talking about something distant and far from us, but something very personal. Something that each and every one of us should realize that this is our story, not a story only of our grandfather. And even though we're talking about the greatest revelation, that's the revelation of that happened post circumcision, was the greatest revelation. It comes from the deepest, highest levels of Hashem. As the words of the Orach Chaim that the Rebbe brought, the entire Havaya, the entire Tetragrammaton. I mean, this is like beyond, and yet at the same time. It is, we are fully vessels and containers to receive it. We can take it, we can receive it while we're sitting. We don't even have to stand up, definitely don't have to fall to the floor and become completely shattered by the revelation because we are vessels to receive this light. And this is something that happened to Abraham only after his circumcision because, as we discussed yesterday, circumcision has the quality of both being the highest of the high. It's from the mitzvah that's above all the other commandments. Listen to yesterday's class to understand that. And at the same time, it permeates us on the most physical of physical, in our earthy of the earthy. The mitzvah itself is to be etched in the body and in the physical body. And through our physical body, it's translated into physical earth as well, because as we know, God, Hashem, connected the giving of the land of Israel to the Jewish people, the covenant of the land to the covenant of the circumcision. Which means that as a result of the circumcision, the divine revelation that we influence not only our bodies, but we also translate that into earth. Earth starts becoming a receptacle, a vessel to receive not only a little divine light, but as we learned yesterday, God Almighty himself, his entire being, should move into earth, which is going to be revealed, which has happened already, but it's not yet revealed. It's going to be revealed momentarily. Now this is where we were. Now, at one point I forgot to mention yesterday, which is very special. We discussed how Abraham was able to receive that revelation sitting, although until now, not only did he need to stand, but he wasn't even able to stand. He would collapse when God would reveal himself to him. This time, Avram was able to take it while he was sitting. That indicates how it was received in his body. Where do we see that the revelation was also received in the earth around him, meaning not only in him, but in the space that he was in the physical earth, that we see from the fact that the Torah connects the revelation of God's visit to Avram Avinu with the address where it happened. Because the verse says, Vayeda Elov Hashem, Hashem appeared to Avram Avinu, to our father Abraham, Be'elo name Mamre, in the plains of Mamre. So it's naming the place where it happened, and that land is at that point was still a land that belonged to a Gentile. The Torah says it belongs to a Gentile. It belonged to a person named Mamre. Mamre was a good man, but he was one of Avram's friends. He actually encouraged Avram Avinu when the rest of the world was laughing that he should go ahead with the circumcision. That's why God rewarded him, that the revelation, the spectacular revelation, was done in his land. However, the idea is that, but the fact that the Torah, I mean, this is a divine revelation. Who cares what the address was? The answer is the address is one of the most important parts. The fact that it happened in a certain specific place, and the place itself was receptive of that revelation. And from that receptiveness of that revelation at that time, it enables the rest of the world eventually, thousands of years later, to be receptive to the ultimate divine revelation, which is the coming of Mashiach. So the main point we learned yesterday is that this is what happened with Avram, but this is supposed to realize that this has nothing to do with personally with Abraham. This is something that happens to each and every one of us. Why? Because we're all circumcised. The circumcision, which brings the revelation, is given to every single one of us, because each and every single one of us has a circumcision. and in connected to the, and the circumcision is the greatest imprint of divine, of the divine essence into our physical bodies. And not only do we have the mitzvah, but we also have the result of the mitzvah. This is what we started learning way at the end of the class, that we even have the result of the mitzvah, which is the revelation that comes along with the mitzvah. Like we know, God came to visit Abraham, Avraham Avinu, because of the bris milah, because of the circumcision. That too happens to each and every one of us when we have our circumcision. When, and we discussed yesterday, men, when they have their circumcision, women don't need a circumcision. They're born with the holiness of the circumcision. But the idea is that, where do we see the revelation? There's no revelation. Yes, it is. The fact that our soul enters, clicks, and settles into our bodies at the time of the circumcision. Who is our soul? Our soul is a piece of God from above. Since our soul is a piece of God from above, then when our soul manifests and enters into our body, God himself is entering into our body, in as much as the soul is a spark, not of Hashem's light, but of the soul is etched in God's essence, because we're children to Hashem. A child is derived from the Father's essence. And as we discussed yesterday, the philosophical concept that a piece of the essence is the entire essence. Essence doesn't have pieces. Projections can be parts. When something projects itself, it can project certain energies into one projection and other energies in other projections. Like, for example, the concept of sphirot, the attributes. Attributes is, you know, there's this attribute, there's that attribute, and not everything is, because it's not essence. Essence, however, is not breakable into pieces. So a piece of God is really all of God. And therefore, the fact that our godly soul, our neshama, our piece of God, settles into our body is literally the concept that God is now revealing himself in our bodies. And what happens when our godly soul becomes enclothed in our body? The Rebbe uses the words, it becomes so much part of our body that it literally becomes the life force. Our godly souls become the life force of our bodies. What do we mean by that? Of course, a soul without the body, without the soul, the body can't live. But this is a deep idea. And that is that we know that in addition to our godly soul, we also have a spirit, an animating spirit that is a spiritual being that is the encasement to the soul. The godly soul encases itself in a vivifying soul, which is not a piece of God. It's actually part of the dark world. And it's also, that's why it's also referred to sometimes as an animal animating soul. And that animal becomes the force of the body. So the engine of the body might be perceived, or we can attribute it, that the life force of the body, when I move my feet, when I move my arms, when I walk down the street, when my body is motorized, is it expressing my soul, or is it expressing my lower soul, which is the animalistic engine of the body? So the Rebbe is saying, no, the true life, what really is enlivening the body, is our godly soul. After our circumcision, the soul is present and active, and it so much becomes part of the body that it is truly energizing the body. Yes, the interface is the animal, this animalistic vivifying soul, but the true engine beneath it all is our godly soul. And in that sense, we can say that God, and since the piece of the soul is a piece of God's essence, and a piece of the essence is all of the essence, that means that God is actually the life of our body. So we have the two extremes. We have the extreme of the revelation, that it's the revelation of the essence of Hashem, the Vayera Elov Havaya, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, and it's to every single person, Elov. That's why the Rebbe says it doesn't say to Abraham, because this is not only to Abraham, this is to every single Jew. Vayera Elov, to him, is the revelation. And also that this becomes so natural to the body, it becomes our body. It's part of our physical existence. So the highest and the high and the lowest of the low converge, which is a messianic experience that is already present right now in all of our lives from the day we were circumcised. And again, from women, from the day they're born. Now, and therefore, he says, the Jewish people are referred to a goy kadosh. A goy means a nation. And the Jewish people are called a holy goy, which means a holy nation. That means that in as much as we are a nation like all other nations, he's part of human society, and yet an elevated people. Why? Because their bodies are facilitating God. God lives inside them. And again, the point over here is that through Israel, through the Jewish people, this should be channeled into the rest of humanity and into the rest of the world. The whole world will become holy people, and the whole earth will become holy land, not just the land of Israel. Of course, there will always be a distinction, because there will always be a headquarters in the human race, and that it will always be distinguishable as the Jewish people. There will always be a distinction of the land, that Israel will always have a level of holiness above everyone else, but yet it will connect to the entire world in as much as the Jewish people will connect and elevate all of humanity. Now, all of this means that we really, this is amazing, that the Vayera Elav Hashem is actually very real in our lives. But where do we see it? Okay, to say that we have the essence of God dwelling and it's literally present in our lives, there has to be some indication, because or else you can say, you know, life is mundane. People go around, Jews go around and live regular life. They go into Starbucks and have a coffee. That's regular life. What's that different than everyone else drinking coffee? What's the difference between everyone else on, you know, in Wall Street and downtown running their chores, shopping, eating, exercising, living life, living physical life? That's not God, that's physical life. But we're saying no, it's sacred, it's godly amongst it in the Jewish people. It's sacred and godly already. Eventually, it will be for all of mankind. Where do we see that? So the Rebbe says in chapter number 7, an amazing thing. We actually can see expressions of it. Little flashes of it show itself. If you look carefully, if you put on holy glasses and you examine the life of the Jewish people, the life of each and every one of us, you will see that this is a sacred life, a life that is divine, not earth. It begins with the general consciousness. You know, we think we're living in physical consciousness, and physical consciousness is devoid of a feeling of God. Maybe those who devote their lives to higher pursuits, those who live in monasteries, or now a case, those who live and study in yeshiva, those who are dedicated to study and understand, Kabbalists who study divine aspects, well, they're conscious of God. As we know, it's a very high level to be in a state, as it says in Shulchan Aruch, in the Code of Jewish Law, it says, Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samad, that you should have God in your mind every moment. And we know that these are very righteous, holy people, but most people are not that way. The Rebbe says, no, let's understand something. There is a certain base consciousness, a base awareness in the existence of God that people have. And I'll give you a little example to that. When a person finds themselves, even in the slightest moment of fear, if something happens or something shocking, something that causes you like, gives you like a shock, what's the first expression? People scream out, oh my God. Why are you calling out to God? And people, because we don't want to say God, we say there's a nickname for, there's a word that we use, oh my gosh. But oh my gosh is really, oh my God. And what it really is, a trigger where we're suddenly aware. So, and the Rebbe says, because the now again, this is true, really it's true already, because the world is already refined and elevated. It's true on to some degree in all of humanity, but it is, when it comes to the Jewish people, it is the sharpness of this is, I can't say how many times more, but the sharpness of it is on levels that are off the charts. That the natural instinctive awareness that God exists, and we're talking about not through meditation, not through teaching, not when you're taking a Kabbalah class, it's just the constant. Now, the person can even, like, now, let me put it this way. The belief and the recognition that there is a God is very natural to the physical, to the physical world. The concept of atheism or denial of God is something that one needs to work on to develop and come to that place. It's not like belief in God is something you need to work on. Now, of course, children that are educated by atheistic parents will perhaps be programmed at an early age kind of to their natural state is not to believe in God, and they need some kind of an awakening in their life that will steer them towards an awareness of God. But if we remove those programming and we let the human condition kind of just be on its own, there is kind of almost an instinctive thing to like recognize that there is a higher being. And so much so that we say, and there's a very, very powerful statement in Hasidism, that they say that although information about God, about who God is and what he is like and so on and so forth, most people might not be interested in and don't have the knowledge. You know, the sophistication in the divine, many people can't tell you even one sentence about what God is, but the notion that God is himself, the Alter Rebbe says in, not in Tanya, but he says it in the book Torah Or that we study Thursday night, a very powerful statement, that the light is not revealed. The light is shut down in this physical world. The light of God, the illumination that shines in the spiritual worlds, is shut down in this world. But the luminary himself, not the lights of the luminary himself, which means the essence of God, that's the source of all divine light, is very much present and felt across the world. And he brings the proof, women and children, that means people in the olden days, women were mostly unlearned. He's talking 300 years ago. Most women were not, did not study, not Torah, and not general worldly. There were individual women, but the general population of women were very, very unlearned. And unlike many men were also unlearned, but it was more common by the women and children as well. And yet it the concept that there is God is so natural that any woman you would speak to and any child you would speak to, it's always on the tip of their tongue to mention God. Blessed is God. Oh, God protect. Where is that? Why is that so sure? We would think that all people should have to have gone through schooling and teaching and proofs. It's almost like the natural state is to recognize, not it's almost, it is that way. The natural state, if you don't mess with people's minds, the natural consciousness senses God. And the Rebbe points out that by children, it's the purest. Because once you start having a mind, so you start sophisticating, you start already questioning, you want to understand, like, okay, I believe in God, but what is he like? And then what happens is your simple faith that is coming from the fact that God is visible to the soul, to the spirit. In other words, there is this very, God's presence is not visible in a conscious way, but it's so present, it's so there, so. Once we get a little older, our mind starts already to play games. So even when we don't, God forbid, lose our faith, even if we don't cover it or block it, but still it becomes tainted already with the limitations of the mind. And we create God already with a certain image. But little children, they're so pure that when they speak about God, it doesn't have yet anything to sophisticate it. And therefore it's so pure, it's relating to God's absolute truth, the way God is. So what he's really saying is the little children, God's very essence is shining very brightly in their soul. And that's why it's so, when you speak to little children, mention God, it is so acceptable to them. They don't question it. It's so, there's no objection because it's natural. And again, this is true in a sense to the entire world today's days, to billions of people, but by the Jewish people is the source of it. And the reason for that is because God dwells literally in the soul is there. The soul is a piece of God. So it's an intrinsic awareness. It's an intrinsic truth. And it's like life itself. It's not something added onto life. It's like life is divine. We can sense it. We know it. Although we can be distracted. And when it comes to operation and doing things in life, you know, we can make choices to ignore this, but the fundamental underlying pinning of reality is an awareness of God himself, especially by little children. So the Rebbe says, this is an indication that God, that the soul, which is a piece of God, is the life of our physical body. It doesn't take any downloading of spiritual programs to bring us to this awareness. It just is instinctive. That's the point. He takes it further and he says, it's not only regarding spiritual matters that little children pray to God. And by the way, he says there was a very powerful thing. Because of the quality of little children, how they relate to God's essence, not to any projection of God or any definition, but they're like relating in their simplicity of the, when they pray, when a child prays, they're praying to God himself as he is. There used to be, there's great Kabbalists who write in their books that although when one prays, there is a certain virtue, a certain quality to have in mind the various different divine permutations and understand that the various different parts of prayer are triggering other aspects of God's powers and God's and the divine features. Yet, the Kabbalist, there was a great Kabbalist who used to say, when I pray, I set that all aside and I declare before I begin praying, I pray with the mind of a little child. In other words, I'm bringing out the little child in me, or I am connecting myself to a little four-year-old or three-year-old, and I want to say my prayers with the same simplicity like a little child. Now, this great Kabbalist who knows and has access and understands the higher spheres and with such elaboration, in such an elaborate manner, yet he realizes that that's all limitation. He'd rather pray from the mind and from the heart and from the eyes of the tiny little child, because over there is connecting to the essence. That's regarding to prayer. However, it goes, the Rebbe wants to show how this influences even material living, not just spiritual. Prayer is okay. You know, there are moments in our life that we say, this is the spiritual moment, I'm going to pray. Especially in religious homes, you know, that are built on faith. So you say, you know, there's a certain time of the day in which you set aside, we're all praying together. So we can understand that in that moment, we're activating our godly side. But the whole point over here is that life itself, the physical life, is sacred. So he wants to show how this spills over into everything. And for that, he says, the idea that we all know that there is a mitzvah commandment that we should say blessings when we eat, primarily the biblical commandment of grace after meals. Now, the fact that there is a commandment that we should thank God after we eat is connecting our spiritual awareness to our physical lives, because eating is very mundane and very physical. We now eat for our soul's sake. On the simple level, we eat for our body's sake. We can't physically survive without food. And yet we connect it with prayer and with thanking God. However, deeper than that, the point of here is not that we pray, but how natural it is to pray. How much children, when you say to them, obviously you have to teach them. It's not something that happens, you know, if you let a child just grow up and not necessarily without any influence, they'll start thinking and pray and saying blessings before and after they eat. However, when you introduce it to a home, it's the easiest thing to do with children, to say thank you to God after they eat and to pray a prayer before they eat, because it's almost like it clicks. Why does it click? Because they sense that all blessing comes from God. And even when it comes to their material physical bodies. And the Rebbe brings a story regarding this, of how natural, how instinctive, how organic it is to pray and to say grace after meals. We find that Rabbah, one of the great sages of the Talmud, the Talmud says this in Tractate Masechtas Brachos, the first tractate of the Talmud. So the Talmud says that one time Rabbah, was one of the great sages, was sitting with two of his future students. And their names are Abaya and Rava. Abaya and Rava are probably the two most prominent Talmudic geniuses. Most of the Talmudic study continuously is the dialogue between Abaya and Rava. They're usually arguing with each other. And from their arguments, most of the Talmud comes about. When they were children, Abaya and Rava, they were sitting in front of the great Talmudist Rabbah, and he asked them a question. They were eating. I guess it was lunchtime. It was recess time, and they were going to eat a snack or they were going to eat food. And he asked them, these two little kids, I don't know how old they were. Maybe they were 5 years old, 6 years old. And he said to them, to who are you saying a blessing? Lemi mevarchem, to who do you bless? And they answered, Rachmana, which means to the compassionate one. the way of referring to God in those days, they used to say Rahmana to the compassionate one. So he said to them, and where is the Rahmana? Where is he? So Rava looked up to the roof, and he pointed when he was a little boy. He said, up here, up at the roof. And Abaya went outside, and he pointed to the heaven, and he said, up there in heaven. These were when they were little children, maybe 5 years old. And so what does that mean? So the Rebbe is proving from here that children have a natural knack. And who are they thanking when? And this was regarding food. They appreciate it. They understand it, that the things are not just here. They come from somewhere. Why is it so natural? Why don't children make a fuss about it? They're so natural to say their blessings and to thank God, because organically they feel it. It's not because you're telling them. They know it. They know it instinctively. That's the point. It's a gut knowledge. It's inside. It's a physical. It's almost physical. That's the point. And the sages actually say over there, remember we mentioned yesterday regarding these two scholars, these two, that from there you can see that they were destined to be great people. And the Gemara brings from this the idea that you, when we said yesterday, a melon, you can see already from when it's little, from when it starts to bud, you can already see which are the good melons. But in any case, from here we see how natural it is, and then the Rebbe continues. It's not only when it comes to food, because food is very personal. Because what happens to food? Food becomes part of our body, so it's more connected to the soul, because the body is a vessel for the soul. But how about when you're going a little bit more out into real physicality, outside of the body, which means our physical environment around us, our home, which includes all of our furniture, our beds, our dining room table and chairs, our kitchen sink, refrigerator, computer, whatever we have, our pillows, our slippers, wardrobe, everything that we own, all the stuff of the home, that's physical. That's physical life. The Rebbe says, no. It's instinctive that over there as well, it's natural and instinctive that it's sacred in a Jewish home. Why? The effect of that is not from the blessing. The effect of that is from the mezuzah that is placed by the door. The mezuzah that is placed by the door is a scroll. It's a mitzvah to place a scroll that declares God unity, and we fix it to a Jewish doorpost. The point of it is that the mezuzah sends out Wi-Fi consciousness into the house, that one should feel that everything, that this house is God's domain, and everything in this home operates in accordance to God's law, because this is a sacred space for God. That's what the mezuzah is supposed to give to the house. Now the Rebbe goes ahead and says so beautifully, and that's why we find that children in particular are they are attracted to a mezuzah. They're magnetically pulled to the mezuzah. You see, Jewish children will walk by a doorpost, they kiss the mezuzah. But since they're short, and the mezuzah has to be put on the upper third of the doorpost, so it's a little bit high. So the children, like they lift themselves up and they tiptoe and they go higher. They kind of, their bodies naturally lift up. Sometimes they walk by, you'll see, they jump up to try to touch the mezuzah, little children. And it's like instinctive. That's how the Rebbe sees it. It's instinctive to children to lift themselves up and try to kiss the mezuzah, especially, he says, when they wake up in the morning and before they go to sleep at night, they ask their moms to pick them up to kiss the mezuzah. They want to kiss the mezuzah. It's so organic. It's so natural to them to do that. Again, that's because God is very real. Why is that? Because there is a piece of God dwelling inside of them. God is revealed in children, in the world. And he says, it's not only. Now, those Wi-Fi, and if you want to intensify it, it comes from the mezuzah, but not only from the mezuzah. The more we increase holy objects in the house, for instance, we have a Jewish library with holy books, like a chumash and a scripture, you know, Tanakh, and we have other holy books, chitas, which is like includes a Tanya, various different, or anything, the Talmud books and Mishnah, Hasidic writings. halachic writings, any type of Jewish midrash, any type of Jewish books that you have in your home, holy books, that increases subconsciously a powerful. They send out signals that we pick up, and it increases the awareness subconsciously in the soul. And not only that, a charity box. Literally a charity box. All you're putting in there is dollars and cents and nickels and dimes. But because it's charity, it too has a voice. It too is increasing. The Rebbe encouraged, he doesn't say it over here, we're going to learn about it in a few weeks from now. He encouraged that we should take these tzedakah boxes and not just have them on a desk, but we should actually nail them to the wall. So just like a mezuzah, they become part of the bedroom. They become part of the house. And it, what it does is it creates within a person an instinctive awareness that life is sacred, that whatever, what we think otherwise would be just mundane living is not. It's a godly existence. God is present and God is here. And therefore, everything needs to be done in an elevated consciousness. And it's not just enough in the house. Once we have a mezuzah by at the door, and one of the purposes of the mezuzah is not just to send Wi-Fi, holy, godly Wi-Fi signals inside the house, but it's also meant to create signals to the outside. And that happens that from the Jewish doorway, from a Jewish house that's full of mezuzahs, these signals should come out to the rest of the world as well. Like it was in the Holy Temple, that the windows were created in a way that they were made narrow in the inside and wider on the outside, so that the signals of godly, the power of the divine that dwelled in the Holy Temple would send the signals out to the entire world. Its light would go out to the entire world. And somehow, since when we have a mezuzah, the entire home becomes like a little mini holy temple. So from all the Jewish homes, from all these mezuzahs, we create signals and we send them out to the outside on the street. And to amplify that, the Rebbe says, when a person who leaves their home going past the mezuzah, that's why it's important that whenever you pass the mezuzah, to kiss the mezuzah. You mentioned not just children, but adults as well. Kiss the mezuzah. What it does is it connects you to the mezuzah, and it's supposed to at least create a split second of a reminder of God's unity. And what that's supposed to do is, like Maimonides says, that when you walk out into the street where you have a lot of aspects that are unholy, that are fighting the God's presence in the world, you have a powerful dwelling of God in yourself, a memory, and you believe that all the distractions that are on the outside are only transient. They're only things that are here today, they're gone tomorrow. There's no power to them. And the only, Maimonides says, what a person is supposed to remember every time you go past a mezuzah is the unity of God, and that God is the only true reality. And therefore, you recognize that all of our doings that we do outside in the streets, our encounters with people at the bank, at the grocery store, at the park, at the airport, in an Uber, all these interactions should be done with a certain sacredness and with the intention of infusing higher consciousness into the world around us. So all of this is showing us how sacred and godly our lives are because we have the soul, which is a piece of God that is registering in us. So that's literally what happens to Abraham. Vayera Elav Hashem. Hashem revealed himself to him and received in him. This becomes natural living. It becomes natural to us to live a godly existence. This is awesome. And then the final outcome of all of that is that after all the collective energies that are involved with this, living this godlier existence amongst the world, and Jews being spread out all over the world to intensify this godly awareness everywhere, the entire world will eventually become Israel. The entire world will become holy, and everybody and Hashem's kingdom will be recognized in the entire world, and that is the time of Mashiach. Based on this, the Rebbe says in chapter 7, we can understand so beautifully the story. Remember, we asked earlier about the earlier class. We spoke about the story of the fifth Chabad Rebbe, whose birthday is coming up this Shabbos, Chav Cheshvan, and that when he was a little boy, he cried, And he went into his grandfather and he cried and he says, I learned in the Torah portion that Abraham, that Hashem revealed himself to our father Abraham, to Avram Avinu. How come he doesn't reveal himself to us? How come I don't get that revelation? His grandfather, the sacred tzaddik and Rebbe, the third Chabad Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzaddik, said that when a person who is 99 years old, he's already a tzaddik, he's a saintly man, and he's 99 years old, decides that when he's 99, he has to, to circumcise himself, which means that we discussed in last class, he realized that there's no end to perfection, that he's not perfect enough, and he goes through a circumcision, he's worthy that God should reveal himself to him. So now we'll understand on a much deeper level, what is the dialogue? What was going on over here? What was really the question? What was really the back and forth over here? So he says like this. It goes without saying that the actual idea that God reveals himself to him, to Abraham, is something that is not only to Abraham. It's not only to a big tzaddik. It's to every one of us, as we said earlier. As soon as we had our circumcision, God is revealed to each and every one of us. It is there. That's a fact. And not only is the circumcision itself the imprinting of God into our bodies the same way like it happened to Abraham. There's no difference. But also the consequential divine revelation that happened is also by us, as we said earlier. Because we all have, at least on a subconscious, but it influences our consciousness as well, as we discussed earlier, that God reveals himself to each and every one of us. What is the novelty of Abraham? What did Avram have? There's something special about Avram. What did he have? Is that Avram Avinu was able to see this all in front of his face, in front of his eyes. He saw that as a result of a circumcision, he can see the descent of the infinite light, and even deeper than the infinite light, that God himself is actually entering into his body. And he was able to fully be cognizant of it. He was able to experience all the richness of it because he literally lived it and saw it with full revelation. By us, it's kind of slipping in a very, it's there, its effects are felt, but it's not revealed. If it would be revealed in us, we would be the happiest people day and night. We would be dancing all day long. Right? And we would only make godly choices every second. We couldn't forget God for a half a second. And we know that our lives are not that way. So by us, but in essence, in truth, on a core essential level, it's the exact same thing that Abraham had that we had. We have whatever he had. But by him, it was fully manifest in revelation. And by us, it's not sensed. This was the crying of this little boy. What he was bothered is, how come he cannot experience it in the same way that Abraham? How come I too don't have the revelation that I should fully feel it and know it and sense it? And that's why, let's go a little deeper. The Rebbe, it's so amazing how the seventh Rebbe, our Rebbe, has such, and he teaches us to have such a appreciation for every word uttered by the great Hasidic masters, these great sages. Why? Because you see over here, the Rebbe is taking the words of a little child when he's 4 or 5 years old, and he's reading every word and uncovering such depth to every word. He's like, that's amazing. Why is he doing that? The Rebbe recognizes that from when his predecessor was a little boy, he's already on a completely godly scale. So every word is measured, even though it's a 5-year-old child. So the words that he used when he asked his grandfather, he says, God revealed himself to Abraham, our father. In Yiddish, he said, the Eberstotzich Bavizen. Hashem revealed himself to Avram Avinu, Abraham, our father. How come he's not revealing himself to us? Why is he? He should have said, Hashem revealed himself to Abraham. Why is he emphasizing Avram Avinu? So he says, that justifies the question. In other words, that adds legitimacy to the request. Because the Rebbe says, this child understood that that the greatness of Abraham, that we can't compare ourselves to Abraham. Abraham is the giant of giants. How can we compare ourselves to Abraham, to Avraham? But his emphasis is like this. Children have in their DNA, they receive, they're born with the qualities of their parents. And it's in their DNA. Since we are children of Abraham, he's our father. That means whatever he accomplished is then, and it became part of his body, then it was, so that is transmitted in the very genes to each and every one of us. So if so, yes, Abraham, Avraham achieved the highest levels, but then we should have it as well because we're his children. So we have it. And if he had the revelation, why is it not revealed to me and to you? I mean, he didn't say to his grandfather, to you, probably to his grandfather it was revealed, but how come to him, he was saying as a little child, it's not revealed. So the Tzemach Tzedek, what's the answer? His grandfather, the Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, says to him that, you know, if you want to have it in a very, very revealed and manifest way, that requires work. You need to do the work to make it manifest, just like Abraham did work in the literal sense in order to make it manifest. So to manifest it, you need to literally do your own work. That will not be given to you as a gift. You need to do something. And when you will do like your great-grandfather Abraham, then you will be able to switch on the light and see it with your own eyes. Now, based on this, the Rebbe says in chapter 9, we can understand what is the lesson for each and every one of us from Vayera Elav Hashem in our own service. So when we read in the Torah that God appeared to Abraham, we have to recognize that it doesn't say that Hashem appeared to Avram. It says, Vayera Elav to him. That means that God is really revealing himself to each and every one of us, to every Jewish boy and girl, man and woman. Each and every one of us has this revelation of God Almighty with all of his greatness, with everything in him, is revealing himself to every one of us. And as a result of that, what is that supposed to do? That is supposed to create within each and every one of us the deepest frustration and the outcry if something so crazy is going on. And I have the revelation of it. How come I'm unaware of it? How come I'm oblivious? I'm living like as if I'm sitting over there and I'm so stuck in all my pettiness with all the foolish, silly things that I keep myself busy with. I see if you're standing in the midst, you're experiencing the greatest revelation, that the same revelation that happened to Abraham, and we're oblivious. So it's supposed to bother us to no end, to the point that we should weep. That's what we learned from the story of the little boy. If we have it already, so how come? Imagine if you're if you know you won the lottery, you won whatever $637 million, and it's yours. And a day passes, a week passes, a year passes, 3 years pass, and you can't unlock it. You know, let's say you have to click something to download it, and you can't. It's just not letting. It's not working. How frustrated would we get? We would go crazy. I have the money, but I can't touch it. We have it, but how is it that we're not crying for this? Now, once we realize how much we really want it, we want this revelation, so we hear the answer of the Tzemach Tzedek, and it says, well, you got to circumcise yourself. What does that mean? We were already circumcised. It means that we need to do the work which is related to circumcision. What's the work that's related to circumcision? The work that's related in circumcision, what does circumcision do? Circumcision means that the divine becomes implanted in your body. So what does that mean to us? That means to us that we need to implement in our own physical lives godliness. That means we might not be privy to the revelation yet, but if we see to it that not only we have a physical mark in our body that was circumcised, we got that when it was 8 days old and that's it, but we treat our entire body like it is sacred, that it's God is living in this body. If so, how can I can't treat my body like a piece of junk? Everything I do with my body has to be with a higher sensitivity. If God is dwelling here, how can I mistreat God and take and drag God into things that are not pure, not holy? I have to watch what I hear, what I listen to. I have to watch my vocabulary, what comes out of my mouth if God is in my tongue. I have to watch what I look at with my eyes. I have to watch my actions, my behavior. And not only that, but as we said earlier, bris milah is not only in the body, but also my influence on the world. That means that all my interactions with the outside reality has to be sacred. Everything around me should be a sacred environment. Through doing this work, then we become a vessel, just like Abraham, that the lights should turn on and we should actually see the revelation of Hashem, which is already here inside of us. We are actually able to see it and experience it. Bezrat Hashem, I have to finish now because I have to go give another class. But for right now, Bezrat Hashem, we're going to continue this maybe later today or tomorrow. Bezrat Hashem, thank you so much. Thank you, sir. Yeah.